Good morning and welcome. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. It's good to have you with us here this morning for the Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It's Saturday, April 13th, 2024, and our catechesis on Saturdays during the school year. Look forward to tomorrow, Sunday's readings. This is, of course, beneficial for you so that you come prepared to hear God's Word. There is, of course, a substantial amount of preparation that is done by the pastor to prepare to preach and to teach, both in Bible class and then in the sermon. Also, probably another part that you don't think about is how much time and preparation goes into planning the hymnody for the day as well, and all the other liturgical elements so that they complement in theme and message. But this is not a complaint. This is certainly part of the job. So, But what I would emphasize is that there's the flip side of that too. There is a burden, a duty put on each Christian as a hearer as well to open one's ears and be willing to receive the word that is spoken in faith. All right, and to test the spirits too, which we're going to talk about today. That is to judge the preaching and teaching to see whether it's truly in accord with God's word. Not that you can't trust your pastor necessarily. But the pastor certainly can be deceived as well as is every Christian. So this is a mutual endeavor, our preaching and teaching. So this is one of the reasons I like doing this live with you online. So thanks for those of you who can join us. Some of our regulars are downstairs making pizza at the moment as a fundraiser. But when we can do this live, that means that if I say something, even provocative or whatnot, you can send me a text or you can post it in the comments below and I can interact with you that way, and maybe it does need to be spoken more clearly or articulated in a different way so that it's more easily received or heard. All right, so I appreciate that. So I think it's time to begin. Not with that screen though. How about with that one? There we go. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It's always going brighter and darker and brighter and darker. Is that the contrast that's doing that? Nope, it's not that. Lighting, temperature, tint, exposure set to manual, shadows maybe? Maybe it was, oh no, it's still doing it. Turn off shadows, turn off highlights, turn off contrast, and turn off effects. Okay. All right. A little distracted there. Sorry for that. So, our psalm this week, Psalm 33. We're going to use the Scottish Metrical Psalter here today, right now. Yeah. Ye righteous in the Lord rejoice. It is comely is and right that upright men with thankful voice should praise the Lord of might. Praise God with harp and unto him sing with psaltery. Upon a ten-stringed instrument make ye sweet melody. A new song to him sing and play with loud noise skillfully. For right is God's word, all his works are done in verity. To judgment and to righteousness a love he beareth still. The loving kindness of the Lord the earth throughout doth fill. The heavens by the word of God did their beginning take, and by the breathing of his mouth he all their hosts did make. The waters of the seas he brings together as a heap, and in storehouses as it were he layeth up the deep. Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. For he did speak the word, and done it was without delay. Established it stood firmly, whatever he did say. God doth the counsel bring to naught, which heathen folk do take, and what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Oh, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand forever sure. And of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are whom for his heritage he choose. The Lord from heaven sees and beholds all sons of men full well. He views all from his dwelling place that in the earth do dwell. He forms their hearts alike, and all their doings he observes. Great hosts save not a king, much strength no mighty man preserves. An horse for preservation is a deceitful thing, and by the greatness of his strength can no deliverance bring. Behold, on those that do him fear, the Lord doth set his eye, e'en those who on his mercy do with confidence rely. From death to free their soul in dearth life unto them to yield, our soul doth wait upon the Lord, he is our help and shield. Since in his holy name we trust, our heart shall joyful be. Lord, let thy mercy be on us as we do hope in thee. All right, beautiful. So Scottish metrical Psalter, that's 1650 or so. Certainly in the time of the Reformation, some lovely translation of the Hebrew text into English verse. And that's one of the things that's missing, I suppose, is that Hebrew poetry, well, we usually lose its meter, its rhyme, if present, or its lyrical flow. And there is something about translating it in a lyrical way, just impresses it upon the memory. Of course, tomorrow, many of the most famous psalm settings are ones that we sing for Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He maketh me down to lie. That's this right out of Scottish metrical Psalter. that's where it's from. Although we'll sing the King of Love, my shepherd is, which is an English setting of the psalm. More of a hymn setting instead of a metrical Psalter. Beautiful. 2 Corinthians, we say our verse. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And then our table of duties from the Catechism of Civil Government, Romans 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Romans 13, verses 1 through 4. All right. Tomorrow is for us on the three-year lectionary, Good Shepherd Sunday. I think for, or on the 1 year, I should say, the three-year lectionary crowd, that will be this coming Sunday, the following Sunday. So not tomorrow, but the following Sunday. You'll find both readings certainly have to do with sheeps and shepherds and flocks. But there's probably an underwriting theme that you want to pay attention to here in particular, is what does it mean to be a shepherd, or what is it? What does that? How does a shepherd shepherd sheep? If we're talking about we being the sheep in his church and Christ being our shepherd, what does that mean? What does that actually look like? All right. So we'll do some exploration on that. But first, the readings. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. All right, 1 Peter 2. And then, again, shepherd language here from Ezekiel 34. As when we studied Ezekiel, we noted that there are two primary texts that are front and center for us in our lectionary, and that is Ezekiel 37, which was last week with the dry bones, and Ezekiel 34, which is the shepherd and his sheep this week. It's kind of a shame that's it as far as the lectionary goes, but these are significant passages for us, I think. All right, so Ezekiel 34. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what is lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Okay. So to the question, what does it mean to have a shepherd? What does it mean to be sheep? And probably the most famous passage in regards to sheep and shepherds from our Lutheran confessions is from Luther in the preface to the Small Called Articles. And I've quoted this before, but I think it's quite beautiful. He actually, it's not in the preface. It's in his article on the church. All right. So in the preface, he says, still, neither the bishops nor the church officials care how the poor people live or die. Christ has died for them, and yet they are not allowed to hear him speak as the true shepherd with his sheep. John 10, our gospel tomorrow. Luther says, this makes me shudder in fear that someday he might send a council of angels upon Germany who will utterly destroy us like Sodom and Gomorrah for wickedly mocking him with the pretext of a council. All right. And then again, on the article in the church, Article 12 of the third section. All right. So this is Luther's confession of what the church is. We do not agree with them, the Romans, that they are the church. They are not the church, nor will we listen to those sayings that under the name of the church they command or forbid. Thank God today a seven-year-old child knows what the church is, namely the holy believers and lambs who hear the voice of their shepherd. For the children pray, I believe in one holy Christian church. This holiness does not come from alms, tonsures, long gowns, and other ceremonies they made up without Holy Scripture, but from God's word and true faith. Right. So we don't have, by the way, first and second class citizens in the church. There are sheep that hear the voice of their shepherd. And so there is no distinction. This notion of voting membership, by the way, is just a legal definition that comes from the state. It's not actually scriptural. Now, you might set apart elders or adult members for decision making. That's perfectly fine for order, but it's not biblical, so to speak. The biblical model would be that the fathers of each household represent their family in church council. That would be the biblical model. Used to be called elders, right? So the elders of the church, the fathers, even the heads of households. So that could be like the grandfather of the fathers, maybe is the representative who speaks on behalf of his family in council. All right. So voting membership, communicant membership, these categories or classifications maybe they're good for order, but they're not scriptural. Instead, we have sheep who hear the voice of their shepherd, right? Isn't that beautiful? That's a beautiful way to describe it. And there you will see those young people in our midst, not as noisemakers or weak in the faith or something like that, but rather just as much in Christ as you are by their baptism and thereby just as valuable a part of the Christian congregation. All right. And as is evident as they pray, I believe in one holy Christian church. Sound like your confession? Yes. All right. So that's Luther's point there. And then that gets quoted again in the Formula of Concord. So it's quoted a few times in the Lutheran confessions. Yeah, it's quoted in Article 10 on election. I think that's on election. How about sheep? And this is going to be the real key here, I think, is what does it mean to be a sheep? It means you hear the voice of your shepherd, all right? You hear the voice of your shepherd, and you don't hear the voices of false shepherds, hirelings, hired hands, all right? Here you might think of, in the introduction to the Formula of Concord, listen to this one. This would be a good quote for you. Let me just find it again. I lost my spot. Paragraph 8. I went too far, I think. Oh, yes, there it is. In the pure churches and schools, these public common writings, that's God's word and its exposition, have always been respected as the sum and model of doctrine that Dr. Luther of most blessed memory has admirably pulled together from God's word and firmly established against the papacy and other sects. It's God's word in the catechisms. We want to appeal to his full explanations in his doctrinal and polemical writings. We do so in the same way and as far as Dr. Luther himself has given necessary and Christian encouragement about his writings in the Latin preface of his published works. He has clearly drawn up this distinction. This is really important for you. Listen. God's word alone should be and remain the only standard and rule of doctrine to which writings of no man should be regarded as equal. Everything should be subjected to God's word. other good, useful, pure books, expositions of Holy Scriptures, refutations of errors, explanations of doctrinal articles are not rejected by this point, as long as they are consistent with the above-mentioned type of doctrine. These works are considered useful expositions and explanations. All right, so you've heard me explain to you, God's word is the norming norm, right? So it norms everything else. It tells us what is normal, if you like, right? What is true. Then we describe our Lutheran confessions, including the catechism, as the normed norm, meaning it is true because it has been normed by God's word. It's not the same as God's word, but it has been both informed and made and normified. I don't know what the right word is. Made normal by God's word. All right, so then listen to what he says about sheep and shepherds, I think. I have to keep going a little bit here. Yeah, here it is. Paragraph 24. Where is it? All right, let me just click the button again. Oh, there we go. It is not only necessary that the pure, wholesome doctrine be rightly presented for the preservation of pure doctrine and for thorough, permanent, godly unity in the church, but it is also necessary that the opponents who teach otherwise be reproved. Faithful shepherds, as Luther says, should do both things. Feed and nourish the lambs and resist the wolves. How's that? Faithful shepherds, as Luther says, should do both things. Feed and nourish the lambs and resist the wolves. Then the sheep may flee from strange voices and may separate the precious from the worthless. All right. So this is critical and unfortunately, I would say lost in most people's expectation of the church. My friend Pastor Riley posted a thing today about this. Let me see if I can find it. Yeah, he says, it is a sentiment that I often hear expressed by Christian men and women that one church is as good as another. It is only true if one does not know what it is that makes the church Christian, that is, the body of Christ, the communion of saints, whether this or that place is a church where Christ abides in his spirit, or whether there is another spirit at work, one that has deceived us into believing that this church is just as good as another. All right. And part of, one of the people who's responsible for that is your under shepherd, we might say, or your pastor, right? Now, the pastor is not the shepherd himself. We have no problem saying this, but he comes with the shepherd's voice. He comes with the shepherd's word, that is, comes by the shepherd's spirit, comes with the shepherd's authority, the good shepherd's authority. So as far as the shepherd is concerned, your shepherd, your pastor, is Jesus for you. We talked about this yesterday. All right. But again, how does the shepherd do? What does the shepherd do? One, feed and nourish the lambs. Two, resist the wolves. Both are essential. Jesus does the same. He teaches the truth and he rebukes error, right? Now, that might hurt your feelings, but as one political commentator says, facts don't care about your feelings. All right. The audio is recording, but the audio is not here. All right. So I'm back now. Let's see. So where were we? Oh, I was talking about shepherds and sheep. Right. And so, the shepherd's job is to feed and nourish the lambs and to resist the wolves. So this is part of your pastor's job. But that does mean that sometimes they're going to say a word that doesn't feel good to you because you may be holding on to firmly even a false doctrine, false teaching. And so that needs, of course, to be rebuked. And it's for your good that you not listen to the voice of false shepherds or of lies, all right? So, what was I going to share with you? I'm going to share one more thing with you to this point, and this is from, for the Missouri Synod, what we consider our statement on doctrine, church and ministry. It's called The Church and the Office of the Ministry by C.F.W. Walther, also known as Kirche und Amt, if you prefer the German. It's been affirmed by Synod and Convention, I think, 3 or 4 times now, maybe 3 times. I'd say this is our contemporary standard, our contemporary confession of what God's word teaches in regards to the church and ministry. In my experience, the reason why I've been on this the last couple of days for you is that there are some pretty gross misunderstandings of both what the church is and also the role of the pastor and the role of the hearer of God's word. And for the sake of being faithful to what Jesus gives us to be and to do, we want to be attentive to this because Jesus promises to work through his word where it's faithfully attended to. But if we are unfaithful, we run that risk of losing the authority of his word. All right. So if you remember, these are lectures given by C.F.W. Walther to students at Concordia Theological Seminary. I think No, it would have been in, yeah, at, was it in, no, I think it's already moved now to Springfield at this point. All right. Or maybe it was at Concordia St. Louis. I can't remember. In any case, to the preaching office or the predicamt, according to divine right, belongs also the office, the ampt, to judge doctrine. But laymen also possess this right. Therefore, in the ecclesiastical courts and councils, they are accorded both a seat and a vote together with the preachers. So this is thesis 10, and this is a really important thesis. We're saying that it is actually the job of the pastor to judge doctrine. But Walther also says it's the job of every lay person too, every layman, is to judge doctrine. So like I said earlier, this is a mutual responsibility that I preach in accord with God's word and I correct false doctrine where I hear it confessed. But also the flip, that you be attentive to the word of the pastor and that you provide correction to the pastor where he errs according to God's word. Right? This is all under the premise that we're sinners and that just the gift of the Holy Spirit and the word alone is sufficient. I would say especially the gift of the Spirit attached to the office of the ministry alone makes the pastor trustworthy. Well, no, as long as he is faithful to God's word. So he has to be normed by God's word too, as we heard earlier. So listen to what Walther has to say here. The fact that the office to judge doctrine belongs to the public preaching office requires no proof. For without the former, the latter could not be administered, right? Without the ability to judge doctrine, he couldn't actually preach God's word. That's what he's saying. However, the fact that according to God's word, through the institution of the particular public office to judge doctrine, this right was not taken away from the laymen. But on the contrary, the practice was made their most sacred duty is incontestably concluded in the first place from all the passages of Holy Scripture in which even common Christians are commanded this right. So here my friend Pastor Riley says we're commanded by the apostle, and that's in 1 John chapter 4. So you can go read that, to test every spirit. For example, the holy apostle Paul writes, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Further, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. 1 John 4 verse 1. Further proof may be found in all those passages in which Christians are called upon to beware of false prophets, such as Matthew 7, John 10, that's our gospel text for tomorrow, as well as from those in which their zeal in testing doctrine is praised. Of the Christians at Berea, it is said, among other things, that the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, as Paul and Silas had preached to them. Finally, the book of Acts tells us that at the first apostolic council, laymen were not only present, but also spoke. That's in Acts 17, or Acts 15, right? Yeah. The resolutions were prepared by them, by the laymen, as well as by the apostles and presbyters, and were drawn up also in their name. Hence, there can be no doubt that in the ecclesiastical courts and synods, laymen should also have a seat and voice together with the public ministers of the church. All right. Now, how is the layman going to be able to judge the preaching of the word and to determine whether it is according to Christ, whether the Spirit of Christ abides? How is the layman going to be able to test the doctrines? Huh? Well, it presumes that the layman knows God's word and knows the confessions of the church regards to that God's word. All right. So this is why in my practice here in the congregation, every meeting that I'm given to conduct a devotion, which is not always true. Sometimes we have briefer meetings or whatnot, but say board of directors or when we had a board of elders or when we have congregation and assembly, we always begin with the teaching from our Lutheran confessions so that you can rightly judge the doctrine of the church. All right. I'll maybe share one more portion here. So the way that Walther does his thesis is first from the thesis, then the proof from God's word, then the witnesses of the church in our public confessions. So there he quotes the small called articles, and then the witnesses of the church in the private writings of its teachers. So there he's going to quote Luther and others, of course. So the question is, which one do I want to share with you? Here we go. I'm going to jump in this paragraph. Luther, human words and teaching have established and decreed that we should leave it to the bishops, scholars, and councils alone to judge doctrine. Human words. What they decide, the whole world should regard as right and as an article of faith. Mm-hmm. He's not agreeing with this, by the way. That is sufficiently proved by their daily boasting of the Pope's spiritual authority. For we hear almost nothing else from them than this boast that the authority and right is theirs to judge what is Christian or heretical, and that the common Christian man should wait for their judgment and adhere to it. Behold, this boast that they have forced on the whole world and that is their greatest defense and armor, how arrogantly and foolishly it opposes God's law and word. For Christ establishes the opposite. He takes both the right and the power to judge doctrine away from the bishops, scholars, councils, and gives it to everyone and to all Christians in general. Right? So this is part of your duty as a Christian, especially as a hearer of God's word. He says in John 10, verse 4, my sheep know my voice. Again, in verse 5, my sheep will not follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Again, in verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Here, you clearly see whose right it is to judge doctrine. Bishops, popes, scholars, and everyone else have the power to teach, but the sheep should judge whether they teach Christ's voice or whether it is the voice of a stranger. My dear friend, what can the water bubbles say against these words? They scratch, crying, councils, councils, oh, you must listen to the scholars, the bishops, and the crowds, or as I like to say, titles and tiaras. Never. We will let bishops and councils decree and establish whatever they desire, but where we have God's word before us, it should be ours and not theirs to say whether a thing is right or wrong. And they must yield to us and obey our word. That is the word of God. Here, I think you see clearly enough how those who deal with souls by the word of man may be trusted. Who does not see that all bishops, religious establishments, monasteries, universities, and everything that belongs to them rage against this clear word of Christ, arrogantly take from the sheep the judgment of doctrine, and by their own law and wickedness usurp it themselves. Therefore, it is certain that they must be regarded as murderers and thieves, wolves and renegade Christians, as they have been convicted publicly here for not only denying God's word, but also opposing and acting against it. Such was befitting the Antichrist and his kingdom to do, according to the prophecy of St. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2. All right. So you cannot delegate the authority to judge doctrine to another. To do so will be to fail to distinguish the spirits, and it will make you subject to following after false shepherds, wolves in sheep's clothing. All right. So it is necessary that you're always judging doctrine. This is why it's appropriate, and I've had this happen frequently, actually, in a good way. I will make an assertion, and then they will say, where is this written? Pastor, where is that in the Bible? And that's a good question. That's actually always an appropriate question. Where is this in the scriptures? Right? So where does it say that the pastor has the authority to speak in God's place? Well, Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 10, Matthew 28, John chapter 20. Okay, so that sometimes I have to go search the scriptures myself because I've come to continue to make an assertion without remembering where that assertion comes from God's own institution, from his word. But that's always good. So we love to have Jesus as our good shepherd. The challenge is that you may know the shepherd's voice, you need to ask the question, are you hearing your good shepherd, Jesus's voice, in the preaching and teaching that you receive in the context of the Christian assembly that you've been joined to, right? Not every Christian church that calls themselves Christian, I should say, speaks with the Spirit of Christ, speaks according to Christ's word. And I think this is, there's a couple things we could say about this. I think it's a coping mechanism that we say, well, we're all Christians. And so that is a way of kind of setting aside this responsibility we have to judge doctrine or to test the spirits. I think a lot of it's very personal. So we have family or friends that have abandoned the true confession of Christ according to his word and have gone after other confessions that are either heterodox, they're a mixture of truth and error, or just are straight up heretical, or have just abandoned the church altogether. And so there's always there's a personal connection there. And so again, to cope with that and it's almost not taking seriously the risk that someone puts themselves in when they depart from the true confession, that we stop speaking to them about it. We don't want to upset them. We don't want to correct them. And yet Christ may have given you to be the one to speak to them the truth and reject the error that they're going after, right? So you often see this, I think, especially amongst or in our midst with when we have children or we have relatives that leave the Lutheran Church and go to another Christian confession, but one that denies Christ's in the sacrament, for example, both in baptism, baptismal regeneration, Christ actually making us new there, or Christ being present in body and blood under bread and wine, which is his clear word, is means is, right? This is my body, this is my blood. And they say, well, at least they're still Christian. That's usually how you hear it. Like, Okay. They confess Christ as Lord and they believe that in him is salvation alone. True. But you're not going to rebuke the error? How do you know that that error that begins with simply denying both baptism and the supper won't further devolve into denying Christ altogether and his cross and thinking that salvation comes through works, for example, or comes by merit, my merit, right? So maybe it's because we don't want to be confrontational, and I certainly suffer from that as a pastor. I'm not looking to cause problems and make people upset. I'm looking to guide them into the way of the truth. But this is especially difficult for those who refuse to receive teaching, who regularly absent themselves from divine service, because then we don't actually have an active relationship of trust where they listen and they respond. But instead, now I'm kind of like a shepherd that just shows up while you've been wandering in the wilderness for some time. Why would I ever listen to you? I mean, that's kind of the response that I get from those who have absented themselves from where the word is preached and taught. All right, so that's why I appreciate you all who join us here, either live or listen on replay, because especially if you're a member of this congregation, you can continually respond to me and say, Pastor, you said this in the morning prayer. I'm not sure I agree with that. Can you teach me about it? Or I really appreciated what you said. That was very encouraging. These sorts of things, right? But that judgment of doctrine of the pastor is actually part of your call, and we sometimes miss this. So just as the pastor is given to say, well, the third commandment teaches that you attend church regularly and consistently, that you hear God's word even daily, all right? And you say, well, Pastor, that's such a harsh judgment. Like, well, how about you go and read the third commandment and its explanation and tell me if you don't come to the same conclusion, all right? So judge my words. Tell me if am I teaching contrary to what we say is true? Well, no, Pastor, that is what it says, but could you just say it in a different way that doesn't make me so upset? Well, oh, sorry. I'll do my best with that, but you know, at some point you actually have to just bring correction, right? So Chris asks, what is meant when our Lord says, I will destroy the fat and strong and lead them to judgment? He's talking about those who have made themselves fat and strong, not on his word, but actually by devouring God's people. This is a judgment against the Pharisees, all right? The Pharisees and scribes who devour widows' houses. So we have that. Yeah, so they are fat and happy. These are the fat cats, as you might call them, right? And yeah, those are the ones who are led into judgment, the ones who are not the ones who depend upon Christ and his word and his shepherding, but instead devour people and property and all of that. Right? These are false shepherds. By the way, yes, when we're reading Ezekiel 34, remember, the good shepherd is, shepherds are not just pastors in the Old Testament. The shepherds are also kings. So kings are shepherds as well, and they're often representatives of God's word. There's not that strong distinction that we have, the separation doctrine of church and state we have here. It's not in the Bible. It might be a reflection of the two kingdoms from Luther, but in any case. At least up until the Enlightenment, the presider of a nation is also its spiritual leader. So whether we like it or not, our president, our governor, they are teaching doctrine, and they are presenting a faith, and they are asking for a trust that belongs to them as a shepherd, right? And that will explain a lot of their behavior, okay? And why they're so repulsive to us is because we know they are false shepherds, right? But we can also pray that God will destroy them, right? And feed them in judgment for their unbelief and for their rebellion and leading true Christians astray by their false hopes and whatnot. Good question. All right, so I don't know if I'll give you quite that strong of an emphasis on your role to judge doctrine, but I thought it would be helpful because a lot is put onto the pastor to do so, and rightfully so, but there is as much a reciprocal responsibility of all of you in the pew to judge my words and to determine, are they in accord with God's word? Yeah, we're talking about spiritual fatness. Well, maybe earthly too, but yes. No, we're talking about those false shepherds who lead God's people astray and devour them. All right. Good question, Chris. Let's sing our hymn for the week. Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands. Death's strong bands. There we go. There we go. Thank you.
slayeth hath strong hands, or our offense is given. But now at God's right hand he stands, and brings us life from heaven. Therefore let us joyful be, and sing to God right thankfully, loud songs of Alleluia, Alleluia. No son of man could conquer death, such ruin sin had wrought us. No innocence was found on earth, and therefore death had brought us into bondage from of old, and ever grew more strong and bold, and held us as its captive. Alleluia. Christ Jesus, God's own Son, came down to people to deliver. Destroying sin, he took the crown from death's pale brow forever. Stripped of power, no more it reigns, an empty form alone remains. Its sting is lost forever. Alleluia. It was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended. The victory remained with life. The reign of death was ended. Holy Scripture plainly said that death is swallowed up by death. Its sting is lost forever. Alleluia.
All right. Now you'll have to wait till next Easter to sing it, huh? Let us pray. Almighty God, grant that we who have celebrated the Lord's resurrection may by your grace confess in our life and conversation that Jesus is Lord and God, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, give us civil authorities who will serve with integrity and faithfulness for the maintenance of justice, the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of all those who do well. Grant all Christians faith in your gracious providence, so that we might honor the civil authorities and contribute to the common welfare of our nation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We pray this day for faithfulness to the end, for the renewal of those who are withering in the faith or have fallen away, for pastors as they prepare to administer Christ's holy gifts, and for receptive hearts and minds on the Lord's day. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. See, we pray this day in Thanksgiving with Cassidy and Arthur, both celebrating their birthday. Oh, look at that. I didn't know they had the same birthday. Excellent. We pray for the households of our church, especially with Wayne and Mary, my family, that of the family of Tara, the families of Lindsay and Pauline and of Alan. We also pray for our catechumens. We pray for all those who are ill, receiving treatment or recovering, especially Ralph, Allison, Maria, Joe, Dennis, Brad and Billy Joe, Harriet, Ron, and the other Yench family, Carol, Mike, Doug, Ruth, Renata, Joan, Sandy, BJ, President Willie, and Phil. Pray for our homebound, Dan, Lenore, Joan, Paul, Dolores, and Pauline. Pray for the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, which is our mission of the month. And we pray for growth and stewardship of resources of time, people, and finances in our congregations. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. We pray also for those grieving, especially the family and friends of both Merlin and Richard, who were both buried this past Saturday. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Oops. It's good to have you with us here this morning for the Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. Hopefully that's helpful for you to hear what Jesus is actually giving you to be and to do when he says he is your shepherd, and your responsibility then as sheep to pay attention. Is the one that I'm hearing speaking, whether it be here in the congregation or it be on the radio or on television or whatnot, or in other kinds of office, are they speaking according to the authority that Christ has given to them and according to Christ's word? This is very key. And the only way that you're going to be able to judge doctrine is if you know doctrine, all right? You can only judge God's word if you know God's word, right? So that's why this daily prayer is so important for you, whether here online or doing it personally, all right? Very good. So God be with you all and keep you safe. We'll see you in the morning for a Bible study at 8:15. See you then. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church Sermon Center in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org. That's stjohnrandomlake.org/support and give today.